or the pew Bible in front of you to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning at the 12th verse. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week, I got about halfway through the outline that is in your program concerning what it means to be families. What it means in this series that we're in to understand that the Lord is about the business of transforming our hearts by His grace, by the power of the gospel. That is to say, when you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that we are made new people. We know that the grace of God comes not just to deliver, as it were, a ticket to us to heaven. Not just to say, well, now you're going to heaven because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to deliver to us an altogether new life, to transform our hearts, to make us new people, to make us people who live and move into our worlds differently because the power of Christ and His gospel is at work within us. And that power and that gospel, you see, the gospel, namely that I am a bigger sinner than I ever thought I was. And yet I'm more loved than I ever dreamed I was. In the intersection of those two truths, there is released gospel power. And we live in the midst of those truths. You don't just recognize you're a sinner once and then get on with it. We live in the midst of the reality that I'm not what God wants me to be. But as I live in that truth, I live in a greater truth that Christ came to give to me His own righteousness, to take from me my own sin. There is this huge exchange. If that's the gospel, Christ takes my unrighteousness and gives me His righteousness so that when the Father looks at me, He does not see my sin. He sees the wonder and the reality of the perfect righteousness of Christ. And on that basis, He declares me not guilty. That's the gospel. But the gospel is not something you just believe once. It's something that we live in. And as we live in the wonder of that truth, I'm a bigger sinner than I ever thought, I'm more loved than I ever dreamed, there's gospel explosions in our hearts and lives. And as that happens to us, it changes the texture and fabric of our whole living, including and perhaps even most especially our families. So that the very people we begin to live with, the very people we are part of, the family that I was born into, the family that I'm now a part of by virtue of marrying and having children, this family begins to be a place where this gospel that has changed my own heart begins to work and move in a small group of people. So that my family becomes my primary small group, the first small group of my life. You see, the way Apostle Paul says this, the way he talks about the gospel just in this little passage, is to call us the chosen ones of God. Now, chosen isn't a big old doctrinal heading that needs to be feared and to be afraid of as though it's some awful thing talking about being chosen. No, it's a description of our identity. We are the chosen people of God. Just as the Old Testament people were the chosen people of God, so are we, the New Testament chosen people of God. And that's not a cause for arrogance. If we understand that as a cause for arrogance, oh, look at me, I'm a big cheese. I'm among the chosen. Well, I think that's a ridiculous way to think. No, what it does when we understand our family identity, and that's really what's being described here, is we're humbled. Your family identity is that you're a part of the people of God. Holy, that means separate. Just like the utensils in the tabernacle were set apart for specific use, so too are God's people set apart for His use. That's what the word holy means. The first definition of holy doesn't mean morally righteous. It means set apart for the purposes of God. You are set apart and we're dearly loved. This is our identity. God's people. Holy, set apart to belong to Him, to know Him. Dearly loved in the gospel. The gospel exploding in our hearts day by day. The wonder of the gospel making us new day by day. That's our identity. Our family identity is very important. Your family identity is very important, isn't it? Don't you always say, well, I am so proud to be a member of my family. My daddy was so-and-so. My mom was so-and-so. You know, I've been in Texas for 5 generations. My family's been here a long time. You know, in Virginia, you had to be a Virginian for 25 years before you could even be called a Virginian. I got out just in time. One of the great things about moving to Texas is that you're received and loved as a Texan almost from the very beginning. It has something to do, I think, with the wonderful frontier spirit of our state, I guess. But you know, our family identities are really important, aren't they? And your deepest family identity is that you belong to the Lord, that you've been set apart by the Lord Himself, that He's drawn you to Himself with gospel grace. He's won you to Himself. He's made you a new person. He's given you the gospel, and He keeps giving it to you every day, so that every day you'd wake up and you'd say, you know what? I'm a far bigger sinner than I ever could dream. All day long, my imagination went wild. As all the ways I'm a huge sinner, I'd still be a bigger sinner because I am in my heart of hearts. But all day long, I'm loved by God. I'm accepted by the Lord in the gospel because of Christ and what He did for me. I'm more loved than I ever dreamed. And as that becomes our family identity, it affects our families. So as Paul goes on to say, we begin to live out in our family, in all of our relationships in the body of Christ. But beginning with my primary small group, my family, I begin to understand what it means to be a person who has compassion. You know what the definition of compassion is? It's really at the heart of it is an identification. Compassion is understanding what someone else is going through. It's looking at them and saying, I understand. You know, those of us who have teenage children, we're working on compassion a lot, aren't we? We're trying to understand, we're trying to identify, we're trying to get into the minds and hearts of our teenagers. Well, what about kindness? That's another one he says there. If you're really a new person, if you're a person who's been made new by the gospel, if you're holy, dearly loved, if you belong to the Lord, then out of that primary identity of your life, there's going to come kindness and gentleness. Boy, do we ever need that in our homes, don't we? We need to be people in our homes who are learning to be gentle. You know, one of the truest tests of whether or not we really understand the gospel is whether or not we find judgment or mercy coming out of our heart and our mouth toward other people. If you find nothing but judgment coming out of your mouth, you know, that person, oh boy, boy, are they ever wrong? Oh, man, can you believe what they did? Oh, can you believe the way she did that, what she said? Can you believe that sinner? Can you believe that gay person down the street? How ugly that is, how awful that is. If judgment comes out of our mouths and out of our hearts, you know what? We need to have a gospel check in our hearts. We need to make sure we really understand the gospel, because what should flow out of our hearts is the mercy that we have received from God. Now, if that's true in our lives generally, shouldn't it be true in our own homes first? And yet, if we examine our own homes and we look at them, sometimes we see that, to twist a phrase, judgment begins at home. And I find myself so judgmental. I find myself so angry at my kids. I find myself getting mad. I find myself getting petty. I find that I'm a bigger Pharisee at home than I ever dare to be in public. And out of my heart and life comes much judgment. And I need to go before the Lord with that and say, oh, Lord, I'm holy. I'm beloved by you. You've drawn me to be yourself. You've made me a new person by your gospel. You're doing gospel renewal in my heart all the time. Lord, help me to be a person who speaks of that same mercy and grace and acceptance to my wife, to my children, to my parents. Bearing with one another, Paul says there, doesn't he? Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has done wrong, forgive. He says, as Christ has forgiven you. There it is. There's the gospel again, isn't it? In just a few words, as Christ has forgiven you. So Christ's forgiveness is our model, but it's also our energy source. It's our motivation. The Lord has made us new now. Therefore, out of his forgiveness, do we spill forgiveness to others? When you get irritated in your home, what spills? Like a glass that's full of water and it gets jarred? What spills out? Judgment or forgiveness? Harsh, critical condemnation or gentleness and forgiveness? Just as Christ forgave us, so are we to forgive one another. When I was getting out of college, there was a movie made on the campus of my college, Harvard University, and it was called Love Story. Some of you saw it. You probably all saw it. Most sappy movie I've ever seen in my life. And in this very sappy movie, there was one incredibly sappy line. By the way, Tommy Lee Jones was a classmate of mine. Do you know that? That's my claim to fame. And that was the first movie which he got his start. That was his first movie. And Tommy Lee Jones was in that movie, and he was part of this whole thing with this incredibly sappy line that says, he does something to her, she does something to him, and she says, that's all right. Love means never having to say, you're sorry. I've never heard of such a ridiculous thing in my whole life. Because love means having to say you're sorry again and again and again and again. And bearing up with one another, Paul says there. That means getting under the burdens of one another. Particularly in our marriages, men and women, don't we need to crawl under the burden that our wife is bearing or our husband is bearing and bear up with them? You see, Paul's whole argument is live out of your identity. Be a new person because of the new person he's made you. By grace, you become a new person. Now, live that way. In fact, that's the whole basis of all of the New Testament ethic. The whole New Testament ethic can be summarized in one little phrase. Become who you are. You are a new person in Christ. The gospel has made you new. Now, become that person in the texture and in the fabric of your daily lives, even in and especially in your home life. So that you see, our homes and our families become places where the gospel is renewed in our hearts day by day. Isn't that a nice idea? Isn't that a neat idea to think, you know, my family should be the place where the things that are most precious to me, the gospel itself becomes a brighter and brighter light shining more glorious in my life because of my home. And yet, so often, I know, look, I'm real, flesh, blood. I've got a family. I've got the struggles that you do, too. I know what it's like. Family becomes a war zone. You know, family becomes a place where judgment is given. Family becomes a place where we're always holding one another to the rules. You can't say that. Don't do that. Don't go here. Don't go. And yes, of course, it's got to be rules for any family. But underneath the rules, there's got to be the ethos, the aura of love and grace. Remember what I said last week? When someone comes in your family, when they walk in your door, your front door, what does your family smell like? And I don't mean what comes out of the kitchen, but I mean, what's the aura? What's it feel like? Wouldn't it be interesting if the elders of our church decided to do something If we declared that one night a week, this building would be completely closed. No Bible studies, no meetings, no deacons' meetings, no choir, no nothing. One night a week, nothing would be going on in this building. You couldn't get in if you had to. And if we also wrote every family in this church a pastoral letter and we said, we believe that you ought to do nothing one night a week. No sports, no committee meetings, no work, no working late at the office, no TV, especially no TV. And you ought to be the new people of God together under your roof. Wouldn't that be interesting? Your family is to be a place where the gospel shines. Not just for you, but for the world. You know, with all the ragged hurts in families today, what I'm about ready to say sounds in some ways preposterous, but there's a real danger, even among good Christian people who take the family seriously, that the family becomes an idol. Wow, that's a new thought. The family an idol? Yeah. So much emphasis based on the family, so much care in our communities about the family, so much concern about what's right for our kids, what's right for our schools, what's right for our families. Good, good, all good. But let's be careful that we who are made new by the gospel of Christ know that our families have a higher purpose than themselves. Our families are for the Lord and for His purposes and to give away for the sake of His kingdom, so that we create in our families places where people can walk in, wounded people, hurt people, broken people, people whose sin has broken. They're hurting because sin has hurt them. They're not perfect. They don't look good. They've got problems. But they're welcome in our homes because our homes become places by God's grace of healing. And then our families live for a higher purpose than themselves. They're not idols. And God uses our families in a wonderful, wonderful way. Have you ever read Karen Maines' book called Open Heart, Open Home? It's a great book. I commend it to you. She says in there, we shouldn't be so concerned about entertaining in our homes as we should be about hospitality. Entertaining is when you got to put on the dog and get all spiffed up and clean up and, you know, just really make it fancy. I see some of you grinning. Hospitality is what you do when you just open your home and say, come on in. I don't even know what we're going to have for dinner tonight, but whatever it is, you can share in it. Hospitality is what happens when our hearts have been changed by the gospel and we're seeking to make our families changed by the gospel, and therefore we go to a hurt and broken world with the gospel, with arms of welcome, and we say, come in, my family's big enough for you. And we go to people who are lost in their sin. Yes, even the most despicable, wicked sins you can think of. And we say, we want you to hear about Christ as you watch, imperfectly, but as you watch a group of holy, dearly loved people under this roof attempt by God's grace to give away to you compassion and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and forbearance and love. I suppose what I'm saying is this. If the gospel changes your heart, it should change your family. And if your family is changed by the gospel, then it should open its arms wide to the world. And our homes should be places where the gospel shines, and where the warmth and love and forgiveness of the grace of Christ will remind people who walk in the front door of two very central gospel truths. One is, you're a bigger sinner than you ever thought. And the second is, you are more loved than you ever dreamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your table this morning, may we see in it the emblems of your love and forgiveness. May we see the wonder of your grace poured out again in our hearts, making us new, seeking us out to be your people, holy and beloved, our deepest identity. And may we then in turn reach to others, even those in our own family, with the love and compassion and grace of this gospel. And may our homes be places where Christ is exalted and lifted up, and where the truth and wonder of the grace of Christ is made known to a lost and weary world. And now, Lord, we give to you something of what you have given to us. Take these tithes, offerings, use them, that the grace and mercy and peace of Christ and the gospel might extend from this church to all the world. We do pray in Christ's glorious and grace-filled name. Amen.